I borrow from Simeon's words this morning to entitle our sermon, Mine Eyes Have Seen Thy Salvation. Mine Eyes Have Seen Thy Salvation. The best I can remember, and I think it was in the spring of 2002, I was flying back from a preaching trip in California on a Monday morning. That trip back, those hours in the airplanes, I spent trying to figure out some concepts that are in the book of Romans. 2002. The fall of 2004, I think it was, I ended up with a health problem that kept me off work for 6 weeks. Some of the treatment that they were doing, the steroids they were giving me, had to me a positive effect. I didn't need to sleep but 2 or 3 hours a day. I was off work for 6 weeks, wide awake, almost forcing myself to sleep a couple of hours. And I spent that 6 weeks on one half of a chapter of the book of Romans, trying to figure it out, what it was saying, how it could fit in. Ten years later, thereabouts, sometime in the toward the middle or end of 2014 through 2015, 2016, and here into 2017, I've been trying to preach through the book of Romans. The best guess that I have is that it's something in the neighborhood of 60 sermons spread out there over a 2.5, 3 year period, something in that range. We come now to the last three verses of the book of Romans. I had struggled with how the first half of chapter 1 and the last half of chapter 8 in the book of Romans can be fit together. How can the same man have written both those things? How can the same man, the Holy Spirit inspiring the man, not arguing that the book's wrong, I just didn't understand how it could be right. How that Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 10 could fit together. That's a real obstacle. Many groups will take Romans 10 and preach the devil out of it. And others will take Romans 9 and just preach the tar out of it. And both of them saying exactly the opposite things. Whatever Romans 9 and 10 say, they're not saying opposite. They've got to mesh together. That was my quest. Where's Paul going with this thing? How's he tying these things? How do they fit? I'm thankful to my God. I don't claim to have it figured out. After 20 plus years in the ministry, I was brave enough to finally preach the book of Romans. That's not saying much for a man, is it? Perhaps the book in the Bible that it better explains salvation than any other place in the Bible. It took me that long to get it sorted out enough that I was willing to preach it, start preaching it through. Not just take a tidbit here or there. And now we come to the end, and I honestly think that God's let me see some things. I'm not saying that braggingly, I'm saying that praising God. That I've been able to unlearn some things that were hindering me and to see some things that you need to see. And finally, to some level, greater than I ever had been before, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I understand when Simeon said that he was holding the infant Jesus Christ. He was looking at the Word of God that had been made flesh, and that's the capital W, Word of God. I'm looking at the Word of God that's been written and inspired to be written and left for us on record. Simeon looked at Jesus himself, and he said, now I can depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And I come to the close of this book, and there's something in me. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not ready to go, and I don't know if Simeon was ready to go when he said that immediately. But there's a sense of peace that I have. Now I can depart in peace. I've struggled with this thing for decades, And now there's a sense of peace that I've worked myself through it. Even now at this point, we're trying to work through it again with a group of preachers that I study with. And I'm enjoying going through it the second time and with other men back and forth this thing and still learning more. I don't claim to have seen it all or learned it all, but I have a sense of peace that it seems to me now that Romans fits together, and I can see, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, as it's expressed by Paul, even by the Holy Spirit, through the book of Romans. Let us read the last three verses in this precious book, where Paul closes out, honoring his God, your God, my God, the God. The words of Paul. Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. To him who is of power to establish you according to my gospel. I want to tell you that the good news, the gospel, that's what gospel means, the good news that Paul lays out in Romans, the good news that God has saved by grace and grace alone, that gospel proclaims the good news that God can establish and has established you forever and ever in heaven. It's a done deal, to put it in country boy words. Paul said it much better than that. To understand that Paul's gospel was that the power of God can establish us all the way to heaven, he said that throughout the book. In Romans chapter 5. We could start earlier, but we pick out just a tidbit or two here or there. God commendeth his love toward us. God just shows us how much he loves us. How much love did it take to send Jesus Christ in this world for the purpose of hanging on a cross for us? What an expression of love. No love ever been like that. No expression of love ever been that powerful. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, not that we were worth it, not that there was any good in us, not that God looked down and saw a few good that it was worth doing it for. God looked down and said, there's none good, no, not one. But God shows his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That's grace. That's a good God and a good son to be willing to go. And he didn't come for nothing. He came to finish a job. That same Jesus Christ, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Much more than being now justified by his blood. That's what his death accomplished. That's what the blood that he poured out accomplished. It justified God's people. What does it mean to be justified? It means to be declared righteous in a courtroom. It's a legal term. To be justified is to be acquitted, to be have guilt removed from you, an announcement of innocence. How in the world can God look at the likes of me and pronounce me innocent? That's the blood that so sufficiently washed away every one of those sins from me, from you, from a vast host that no man can number. All those sins forever removed, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Those sins removed as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. Jesus taking our punishment upon himself, giving us his righteousness, giving us his goodness, so that now God looks at us and he doesn't see me anymore. He sees Jesus' righteousness that Jesus imputed to me. And God sees that and he said, that's good enough. I'll justify that one. I'll declare that one to be innocent. Innocent. Let him into my heaven, because that's the only ones that can get up there are those that are perfect. None of us are, but we've been made that way by Jesus. That's the gospel Paul preached. That's the gospel that'll get you to heaven. That's the good news of salvation by grace. Being justified by his blood. Being justified by his blood, we shall be saved. We shall be saved from wrath through him, through Jesus. Not through anything you've done, through Jesus, you shall be saved from God's wrath. That's salvation. That's finished salvation. That's Christ accomplished salvation. That's God planned salvation. That God planned it. He sent his son, commending his love, died for us. We could go on in Romans chapter 5. I'm getting caught up there. I don't need to get caught up. We gotta get to the last of the book here. But that's what we're trying to do, is tell you how you're established. You're established. Your salvation is established in Jesus Christ forever. What about it? Got to touch Romans chapter 8 and we start talking about established salvation. Something that's set and secure and can't be changed. Whom he did predestinate, that's his plan from before time, where he predetermines destiny. Them he also called, that's the moving in of the Holy Spirit when he speaks, and we shall hear and shall live. That's the sovereign gift of born again that God gives. The Spirit moves where he pleases. And so it is with everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. God does that part. God does that part. God planned it before the world began. God calls each one individually when the Holy Spirit moves into that soul and gives that eternal spiritual life. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. We're looking at Romans chapter 8, that one verse right there. To be justified, we've already expounded upon that sufficiently, I hope. If you've been declared to be righteous, forever righteous in God's courtroom, you're in. You're in by the accomplishment of Jesus Christ on the cross, by the accomplishment of the Holy Spirit speaking to you personally, calling you from death to life, borning you again. You're called, and by the work of Jesus on the cross, you're justified in God's courtroom. You're righteous in his view. You're going to heaven, and the last whom he did predestinate, who he planned it for, those he called to it. And who he called to it, those are the ones he justified on the cross. It's the same group. And whom he justified, them he glorified. That's about it. That's not about it. That is it. Nothing needs to be added to that. Nothing can be taken away from that. Everybody God plans it for ends up glorified. God takes care of every bit of that. That's salvation that Paul preaches, where you're established. Your eternal life is established with God so that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Paul said in Romans 8, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That love that God commended, showed forth, manifested to the world when he sent his son. Nothing can separate you from that love. Nothing can pluck you out of that Father's hand or that hand of that Jesus Christ, mighty to save, established his salvation. So that it's not in chapter 9 of him that willeth nor of him that runneth. I am thankful for that. My will is a will not sometimes, is a maybe so sometimes. And every once in a while I might say I will, but sometimes I end up not being able to do it. It's not of him that willeth. I'm thankful for that. It's not of him that runneth. I'm thankful for that. Sometimes I run towards Christ and sometimes I run from him. I sure hope it's not depending on which way I'm running as to whether I'm going to heaven or not. Because sometimes my will's not right and sometimes my running's not right. But it's not according to him that willeth nor of him that runneth. It's according to God that showeth mercy. I like mercy. Now mercy has to admit we need mercy. Mercy has to admit sin, and Paul preaches that through here. No doubt Paul established we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. But there's mercy for sinners. That's how God establishes us, is through his mercy. That's not the only way that we're established. Do you understand how much it means to understand this? How much it means to have been given the grace of God, not just the grace to get to heaven, but the grace to know you're going to heaven. and what that'll do for you while you're here in this world, that's an attitude changer. That makes the worst day still have a bit of hope in it. If you can know that you're established, that Jesus has established you to go to heaven forever, you can at least think, well, it can't last much longer because I'm going to end up there for long. And there's some kind of consolation in that. The belief of what he's done and that he has done it establishes you so that you can make it through the seas, the storms, the troubles, the afflictions and the trials of this world. You can be anchored to Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, that solid rock that's an anchor to our souls. We sang about him this morning. That anchor, Jesus Christ, that if you know you're anchored to him and he's got you, then whatever happens can't last long. And whatever happens, it's Paul says in this book of Romans, that it can't be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in you someday. It's going to get better if it's a bad day, but you know when it's going to get better. Nothing can stop it from getting better, and that's in God's hands. That'll establish you while you're here. That's the way Paul started his letter in chapter 1, that he was anxious to get to them. He can't get to them, so he just writes to them. And why is he so anxious to get to them? So that he can establish them in the faith. What's our text say here? Now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel. He establishes us eternally, forever. That's established, that's done, that's solid. Nothing can stop that. It's going to happen. But if you know it's going to happen, if you understand what Paul's telling us, if you understand God's salvation by grace that's revealed in this book, it'll establish you. It'll get you where you can live by faith. Chapter 1, the just shall live by faith. That has nothing to do with how you get to be alive. That's where Satan has introduced his error. That's why it takes 20 years of sorting things out and unlearning stuff and getting this other influence out of your head. It can't mean that. Those people were already born again when Paul wrote to them. He wasn't yearning to get to them so they could become alive by their faith. He was wanting to establish them in their faith, to be comforted together with the mutual faith that they have so that they might face the world and the world that they have to face so they could face it with faith. Faith is not what gets you life. Faith is what lets you live life and make it through it. The faith is a gift of God, a fruit of the Spirit that God puts into your soul so you can use it, that your life might be established on a rock, that you might take the teachings of Jesus Christ from Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, that Sermon on the Mount, and whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, he's a wise man that builds his house on a rock. The foolish man in the next two verses builds his house on the sinking sands. He hadn't listened to Jesus. He doesn't know the story of salvation by grace. He's not established in the things that Paul preaches here. And his life is on sand, and storms come to both lives. The rains come, the rains fall, the storms come, the floods arise to both lives. And one of them that's founded on the rock, the sayings of Jesus Christ, that understands these truths, his life is able to stand. It's not really talking about building houses there. It's talking about building a life on something solid. And the foolish man who hasn't the understanding of a God who controls all eternal destiny and situations in this world. When you come to understand that, you're established on something that'll help you live your life. The just shall live by faith. That we might be established on something solid in the midst of a life that's tossed to and fro by waves and winds. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Christianity was not a new salvation. God had been saving people the same way all the way through. There's one plan of salvation. His name's Jesus Christ. But there were centuries and centuries, probably 4,000 years of world history, before these things that we're talking about this morning came to anybody's understanding except God's. God's a good secret keeper. and he doesn't tell it until he's ready for it to be told. He doesn't reveal the mysteries until his time to reveal the mysteries. He had been saving through Jesus Christ all those centuries. There's one way and one name. There's no other name among men whereby we might get to heaven. The same Jesus Christ saved Adam and Abraham and Noah and Moses as saves you and me in this day in the same way he saved. The same man, the same way. But people didn't understand it. We didn't have the book of Romans. We didn't have the teachings of Jesus Christ. We didn't have the revelation. Christianity is not a new salvation. It's a revelation about God's salvation that came into the world about 2,000 years ago. Satan's had 2,000 years to corrupt it, to introduce lies and false teachings into it, so that our minds are so confused now that it takes a better part of our lives. 15 years is a long time to spend on one book, to finally have it some way sorted out in this little weak brain, where I can finally, I think, see God's salvation and tie it together through the book of Romans. Though the mystery's been revealed, if we'd heard Paul preach it back then without all the distorted thoughts in our head, we'd probably got it the first message or two we heard. But having to unthink and rethink and unlearn and relearn and disassociate and associate and try to put together and take apart and get this thing all sorted out, and it's a challenge. Even now, to understand the mysteries once they've been revealed. What's Paul talking about? The mystery that just came in to anybody's understanding, well, except for God's, in New Testament days. Jesus came and he began to unfold things, but in such parables that only a few understood his teachings, quite honestly. They ask him, "Why do you speak in parables? It's given to you to understand, but to the world's not given." Those men that he would speak those parables to, and then Paul, whom I think he took apart to a place apart alone for an extended time and taught him some things. And these men that the mystery was revealed to would write down what they knew, and we take and try to figure out what it's all about from the words that have been left on record. The words are sufficient if we'll dig deep enough and long enough and hard enough so that we can see God's salvation if we'll try to understand it. And sometimes it takes a lifetime. The mystery. Paul talked about it in places. Ephesians 3:3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Revealed it to him. Not a new salvation, a revelation of what's going on. Preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Paul says in Ephesians 3:3, by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul said, the reason I understand, when you read this, I want you to know why I understand it and how I understand it. Christ revealed this to me. The Holy Spirit has given me this understanding. Christ, I think, took him apart and explained some things to him, lots of things to him, opened his eyes that he might see, that we might, through him, be able to see. Verse 5, Ephesians 3, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Spirit revealing things in that era of time, in that short New Testament time, the writing of the New Testament, in those few years after the death of Jesus Christ, revelation put down on paper where the mysteries that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world are now shown to God's children. God saved a lot of children without them knowing how. God still saves a lot of children, but now we can know how he does it. And I want to tell you, we're in an elite group right there. It's not of our wisdom that we figured it out. It's of God's mercy and revelation, that he gives us a book like the book of Romans that explains how he saves us and then gives us the understanding of what that'll do for our lives right here if we just know that. If we'll take time to dig it out and understand it, that grace will lift us up and get us through the world today. Verse 9, Ephesians 3, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, that you might take hold of and even fellowship this mystery. The mystery, once it's revealed, it becomes your friend, and you can fellowship it and rejoice in it, the understanding of God's salvation. It becomes the best friend you have, perhaps in this world, something you can lean on in times of trouble. and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. God knew it. He didn't just figure it out at that time. He had known it all the way along, but he had kept the secret. It had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. That says a lot right there, my friends. If you'll dissect that just a little bit. Who are those principalities and powers in heavenly places? When the Bible, the New Testament, speaks of principalities and powers, it's talking about angels. So that the angels in the heavenly places might have understanding. How do they have their understanding? It says in that verse, by the church. By listening in on what those apostles were teaching. The angels began to understand the plan. That's a well-kept secret, isn't it? God hadn't told the angels. Peter says the same thing, just so you don't think I'm going off on some kind of tangent here, calling those principalities and powers angels. Peter says even the prophets, in his writings in chapter 1 of his letter, he said even the prophets, when they wrote the things, they didn't understand what it was all about. They were searching within themselves what these mysteries were pointing to. When or what they were writing down really meant. And it said those things even the angels desired to look into. That's a big secret, isn't it? Let me read that one. 1 Peter 2:12 Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, the prophets, they didn't understand it, what they were writing, but it's for us to understand in our generation. Not unto themselves, but unto us. They did minister the things. They wrote those things so that we might have them to understand. Now, we can look at that Old Testament and see Jesus in it. They couldn't. They didn't understand. Which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. They're preaching Jesus from the Old Testament. Jesus said to those two on the road to Emmaus, ought not Christ to have suffered? And he went to the Old Testament and he preached the things concerning himself. Jesus said, search the scriptures. You thought all these years you was going to find how you get eternal life through the scriptures. They're things that testify of me. The Old Testament had been talking about Jesus. Nobody had it figured out. That's sad, isn't it? We wouldn't have it figured out either. When we've got the answers to the mysteries and it takes us 20 years of studying to figure it out. It's deep stuff, my friends. But it's real stuff. It's stuff, it's real. You can hold on to it. It'll get you through. I was going there for this purpose and I stopped too short. Which things the angels desire to look into. The angels. When this is being unfolded. Now I figure the angels, after they've listened to this many sermons for this many years, after 20 centuries, I got a feeling they've got it figured out by now. It says by the church they'll come to understanding. When it's preaching to the church, they'll listen and know. When the angel Cornelius is praying to God in Acts chapter 10, God hears his prayer. God sends an angel to that man. And the angel tells that Roman soldier Cornelius, you send for Peter and he'll tell you what you need to know. Why didn't the angel tell him? The angel didn't know. The angel was going to listen too. He hadn't heard it enough times yet to have it all figured out. You send for Peter that those apostles who were given the revelation, to whom the revelation was given, they were the ones to preach it. They were the ones to write it. They're the ones with understanding. We don't realize the wonder of the book that we have in our possession. The Old Testament is important too, because now we have a way to go back and see that and understand that. That's the way place to go to preach Jesus. You don't have to think that the Old Testament's not worth anything now the New Testament's here. The New Testament just gives us the revelation to understand how to go about understanding the Old Testament. Illustration, the Ethiopian eunuch. He's been to Jerusalem to worship, it says in Acts chapter 8. I'm sure his worship was sincere. Have no reason to believe it wasn't. He's on the way back to Ethiopia, riding in a chariot, reading God's word. That's a good sign, isn't it? There's a man who's a man of God. He just don't know who God is yet. That's not good, is it? It's good to be a man of God, but it's better to know who he is so you can be the right kind of man of God and worship the right God. He's reading Isaiah 53. He's reading about a lamb that opened not his mouth, was led to a slaughter, died, and in dying, he carried somebody else's crimes upon his shoulders. He took somebody else's punishment upon himself. The wrath of God poured out upon that man, whoever he was in Isaiah chapter 53, that through his punishment, we, all God's people, would be healed. And you know what that Ethiopian eunuch says? It's not that he's a big dummy. He's reading that Old Testament. He's reading a classy part of that Old Testament, I'll tell you what. That's a good place to go to and preach Jesus. And you know what it says right there when the Lord, the Spirit, sent Philip to join up with that chariot, to get on board with that man, start telling him some things that he didn't know that he needed to know? You know what it says that man, that Ethiopian eunuch said? Well, Philip said, do you understand what you read? Dost thou understand what thou readest? And you know what that eunuch said? How can I except some man guide me? That's the preacher's job. How can I except some man guide me? You know what it says there that Philip did? It said he went to that same place, Isaiah 53, and he preached to him Jesus. He preached a while. I don't know how long the trip was. I don't know how long the sermon lasted. I wish I had some of these sermons on record, a CD of that. Wouldn't that be a good one to spend some time listening to? Just how Philip, with the understanding he's been given in the era in which he lives, how he opens up Isaiah 53 and preaches from there Jesus. Oh, I reckon I'd have been ready to get baptized again right there. When he got through, that old eunuch, he said, what would hinder me to get baptized? I don't know what he had told him, but he had changed his mood. He had changed his understanding. He had given him a name that he could believe in, a name, Jesus Christ, who through death, burial, and resurrection has saved us. And that eunuch wants to paint that picture of death, burial, and resurrection, getting in that water. What would hinder me to be baptized? And you know the only stipulation that Philip put on him right there? Do you believe in Jesus? I believe him. I believe in him. I believe him. I believe he's done what you say he did. I believe he's my substitute. They stopped that chariot, said they both went down in the water, and he baptized him. They came up out of the water. That's what he did. That's the way it worked that day. He understood who Isaiah 53 was talking about. That old eunuch had said, is the prophet talking about himself or somebody else? It was somebody else, and his name is Jesus. That's what all the prophets, who all the prophets were talking about. They just didn't understand who they were talking about sometime. They, when they penned those words, didn't understand. And the people of that era, when they read those words, they didn't understand. But through the mystery that's been revealed, we can go back and sort out that Old Testament and see in those sacrifices Jesus Christ, and see in those prophecies Jesus Christ, and see from creation Jesus Christ. See Jesus Christ all through that Old Testament. You know what our job is? To praise Jesus Christ, to seek him out and find him. Not that he's not found us already. He's found us already, but then we seek him out in his word, the written word, and we glorify the capital word, Jesus Christ, through the inspiration of scriptures that reveal the mysteries and open up our understanding so that we can be established when we understand it. Now, whether we ever understand it or not, that doesn't have anything to do with you being established as far as going to heaven, but it sure can help you down here if you understand some of these mysteries that Paul has laid out for us. Paul's giving praise here at the last of his book to God. To God who's established us eternally. To the God who establishes us in our understanding of what he's done eternally. An explanation of how we understand those things is that God's revealed it to us. Do you get the picture here that it's pretty much all of God? Even our understanding that's of God too? They went through centuries that nobody understood it. You're in a great blessed era in which you live that you can understand. That we might seek out the real truth in this and get the peace that comes from the truth. The truth will make you free, Jesus said. Error will complicate things and put you in bondage and take the liberty away from you, but the truth will set you free. When you can understand five words, salvation is of the Lord, that'll set you free. When you've got that in your heart, in your soul, in your mind, in your understanding, when that mystery's been opened up, that it's not you keeping the law of Moses. The law of Moses showed you couldn't keep what it took to get yourself to heaven, but Jesus kept it for you, and in your place, He's accomplished salvation. That'll establish you. Paul said, how do I know that? These mysteries were revealed. The mysteries were made known. Manifest. But now is made manifest. Verse 26, chapter 16. That's what Paul had said in chapter 3, wasn't it? What did he say in chapter 3? But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. They knew it. The prophets and the law were writing of him, but they didn't know what they were writing, and the people didn't know what they were reading. But now God's made it manifested. To manifest is to show forth. To manifest is to make known. That's what the book of Romans does, is show forth. It makes known. It gives us understanding. But now is made manifest. Paul's writings make it plain to us, open up the darkness and lets us see the light. And under, that's the way it was said in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're talking about a God that has the power to establish us. Paul said the same thing to Timothy. The gospel according to the power of God, 2 Timothy 1 and 8, ends with those words, a gospel according to the power of God. That's my kind of good news. Again, if it's of my power to have to do it, that's a little iffy. A whole lot of doubt in that. I like a gospel that's according to the power of God. Paul said the gospel according to the power of God who hath saved us. That's past tense. He finished it. He said it is finished and he did. He's a successful and a sufficient Savior. His death is essential but efficient for all he died for. Hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. That's the part he did too, wasn't it? That's the other side of saving. Those he justified, them he also called. He hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. That's already done too. I want to tell you, he doesn't uncall you after he's called you. That call is going to see you through till the day of Jesus Christ. I can show you that in God's word in many places. A gospel according to the power of God. Here's the power. He has called you. He has saved you. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. That takes a real load off anybody trying to work their way to heaven. That ought to make you just breathe a sigh of relief. What our works earn for us is eternal punishment. What God's grace gives to us is eternal salvation. Not according to our works, the next words, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's an age-old plan, isn't it? That plan's been around a long time. We were placed in Christ Jesus in the covenant of grace before the world began, and all this was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. It's established by God. It's finished by God. It's accomplished by God. A gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to what we do, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Listen to the next verse. Here's what we're wanting. We're talking about how this is made known now, how we understand it now, the mystery revealed now, but is now made manifest. That's 2 Timothy 1 and 10. Where we're reading from, where our text is this morning, is Romans 16:26, but is now made manifest. That's the same thing Paul says, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. He abolished the death. We have the eternal life. He accomplished that. Who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. That's enlightenment. That's understanding. That's when you can see the light. When you see the light, that's not when you get the life. That's when you get the understanding, when you can see the light. He's brought the life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel doesn't give life. It shines light on the life that Jesus gives so you can see it, so you can find the peace in knowing it, so you can rejoice and praise God for it. That's what the manifestation did. That's what the showing forth of the mystery did. That's why we are in such an advantage. We get to heaven the same way they got to heaven, but we know we're going before we get there. And that's quite an accomplishment for me to know that in this world. Not that I accomplished it. It's quite an accomplishment for God to reveal that in a way that I can understand it in this world and find the peace from knowing it. The preacher's job is to guide your feet to the way of peace. That's in the Bible. The preacher's job is to shine forth the light, not to give the life. Jesus gave the life and immortality, and it comes to light through the gospel. We're able to see it and understand it and know it. The light's been shined forth. What's our job? We're a city that's set on a hill. Not to put this candle under a bushel or under a bed. That sure doesn't make any sense to put your candle under the bed, does it? That's going to end up burning you up for morning. I got a feeling if you stick that candle under your mattress, you're going to catch the whole bed on fire. We're not supposed to hide it. We're supposed to shine it. That doesn't give the life. That gives the light so the world can have it and know it and rejoice in it so that they can see what God manifested and revealed in these days. And they might have their lives established and begin to live a life trusting in Jesus totally and having faith in him, not having faith in your works, not having faith in yourself, not even having faith in your faith, but having faith in Jesus. There's a difference. When you begin to have faith totally in Jesus, you begin to experience peace like even the Christian world doesn't understand. It's a great light that's been shined, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations. Jesus didn't tell this good story to the apostles and say, "Now, boys, that's just between you and me, you know. I'm going to trust you in this one. You're going to keep that under your hat now, aren't you?" God forbid. Thankful that wasn't the plan. You know what he said? Last words in Matthew. "Go ye to all the world. Go teach the nations. Go tell them what I've done. Go ye into all the world. Teaching. Baptizing in the name of the Father, the Holy, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Then teaching them to observe all things I've commanded." That's what you, after you get baptized, you don't just quit coming. You're supposed to keep coming and learn the things he's commanded so you can live the life he'd have you to live. "And I'll be with you in this." He said, "I'll be in with you in the spread of this gospel and proclaiming this good news, shining forth this light to the world till the end of the world." "It's going to be my mission," said Jesus. "I'm giving it to you. We've been entrusted with this gospel that's been so distorted and warped through the ages. The gospel of grace and grace alone. The gospel that gives peace beyond understanding. You go to the whole world and you preach it to them. And when they believe it, you baptize them, painting that picture of death, burial, and resurrection. And then you continue to teach them and work with them through their lives, establishing them, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded, establishing them in my holiness, in my righteous walk, in the way I'd have you live your life, establishing them in their trust for me and their understanding that I'll never leave them or forsake them. Keep preaching that to the lambs, to the sheep, he tells Peter. Feed them with those words. It'll help them in their lives. It'll nourish them in their way. It'll keep them strong and keep them going, that even in their weak points, they'll have the strength of that teaching to lift them up and take them through, that they can walk above the troubles of the world. That's what the gospel will do for you. It's worth it to know it. That's not what gets you to heaven, but you still need to know it, that you might be established, so that it might be taken to the world, was made known to all nations by God's commandment. God commanded that. Made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Good old Paul. He came back to it again. After 11 chapters in the book of Romans describing our sinfulness and hopelessness and God's great grace that saves sinners, he comes to chapter 12 and he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." I've told you about God's mercies, now I beg you. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifices." You're to sacrifice that old, kill that old nature, hang it on a cross, crucify yourself. Present your bodies living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God. That's your reasonable service. We're not preaching grace that would say, "Aha, if I'm going to heaven anyway, well, I don't have to do anything, do I?" Well, you don't have to do anything to go to heaven, but grace is not a license to sin, my friends. Paul said in chapter 6, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" You know, if grace saves a little sinner, if I could be a big sinner, that'd be more grace and God would get more honor. You know what the answer to that in God's word in Romans 6 is? God forbid. Don't you start thinking that way. Grace doesn't give you a license to sin. You know what understanding grace gives you? If you're reasonable, spiritually speaking, with spiritual understanding, it's your reasonable service now to say, "Lord, what would you have me to do? I'm yours. Take me. Use me. Use me in a way that'll give you honor." The Bible speaks, Paul speaks in another place, of the work of faith and labor of love. James says that faith without works is dead. That doesn't have anything, again, to do with how you get to heaven. We're not working our way to heaven, or we're not faithing our way to heaven. But real faith in the real story, the understanding of God's love that He commended toward us when He gave that Son, Jesus Christ, and the love that Jesus showed for us when He hung on the cross and suffered for us, and the salvation that He's given us, you know, that calls for something. That calls for an answer. That calls for a response. That calls for service. That calls for a work of faith and a labor of love, that we might devote our lives and our service to Him from this point on. The love of Christ constraineth me, said Paul. I'm in bondage to the love of Christ now. It's like a chain around me, but the same chain that set me free is the chain that bonds me to Him as His servant. Paul taught that in Romans 2, you remember? That we used to be the servants of sin, but now, since we know that we've been forgiven those sins and we're going to heaven, now we become the servants of Christ. There's a work involved here. Paul can't finish the book without saying something about that. There's a life to be lived. A life that would have been lived a different way had you not known these things. But now that you know these things, you've got a life of faith to live. The just shall live by faith. Paul's all the way back to his initial premise for writing the letter. There's a walk of faith, a work of faith, a life of faith to be lived to His honor. Paul's closing statement here is to God's glory. As Paul speaks of God's glory and how we glorify God, he didn't stop with just our words. He encourages us here to the obedience of faith. He that says he believes and doesn't do anything, his work is dead. His faith is dead, James tells us. That our faith might be alive. That it might be what rules our lives for us. That we might in all things be so established in this salvation that Paul preaches and teaches, that our lives will be lived with faith, pointing to Jesus Christ, trusting in Jesus Christ, living for Jesus Christ, doing for Jesus Christ, saying for Jesus Christ, everything for Jesus Christ. The Bible points us to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus Christ within our souls. The book, the writings of Paul points us to Jesus Christ. The mysteries have been revealed with an expected response from those who understand. A reasonable service, that we take up a cross, that we give up a life to take on a new life. The just shall live differently. Let his faith be what changes him. To God only wise. What a wise God. His depths are past our finding out. Paul closed the grace portion before he got into the reaction philosophies that should follow in Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Romans 11:36, for of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And Paul closes his letter to the Romans, his letter to us. His letter to me. To God only wise be glory. Let him have all the glory through Jesus Christ forever. That's what heaven's going to be all about. That our Savior Jesus Christ will have the glory always, forever, and only. Only Jesus Christ. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And now let us, thy servant, depart in peace. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. When we see the book of Romans, we see the best picture in the history of mankind, the best picture we have short of being in heaven itself and seeing what we'll know up there. We see God's salvation revealed, manifested to God's children through the writings of the book of Romans. May God bless this study to change my life, to turn me more toward Him, to truly make everything I do, think, and say be to the glory of this God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.